Good evening. It's good to be together tonight. And yes, it's youth night. Youth, anybody under 110, you're youthful yet, all right? So, and as I was pondering what to share, I'm excited. So because it's youth night, I'm going to point more to these people up here. But if anybody nods off back further, I'll come get you, okay? So, no. Before we go any farther, thank you for the offering, for the love gift. God bless you for blessing us. And my desire, and I know my family's desire back home, even though they're not here, they're praying with us, is that you would be strengthened and encouraged here. And if this week, if you are entertained this week, then it's a failure. If you just heard some good things this week, it's not bad, but that's not really the goal. But if God changed us, then it's a good week. I still remember in the winter of 2000, feeling a burden in my heart for the people in Grenada. My wife and I had gone to Grenada with SMBI's water program back in 95. Our daughter was 1 year old, so we were there for a month. That was good. And then we returned to Minnesota to teach school, and we're doing ministry there. And when you teach school, you have that summer where you can have a variety of type of things. So that's why we did that. That was good. And then several years later, after teaching school for about 6 years, I felt like I needed a break, or maybe as the students needed a break. So the board gave me permission to go to SMBI for a term. And so we went there, and I took a principal to teaching class. My wife took a class, and just different things that are a good refresher time for us. And then there, on that term, for their course tour, they did a one-week trip, and they went to Grenada, and they asked us to be the tour coordinators to go along. And so that was exciting. So we got to go back, and again, it was good to see people who had been there before, and so that was really good. And every time, so we were there twice, and both times we had been there, they'd ask us, would you come back? And we just didn't feel like God's telling us to do that, so we didn't. And then several years later, all of a sudden, in the middle of winter, I began to have this burden to go to Grenada. And I kind of dismissed it, because when you're teaching school and it gets to be the middle of winter, you know, you get a burden for all sorts of things besides teaching school, right? All the school teachers laugh, you know it, right? You guys in school, you get that burden every day, right? Never mind. But it didn't go away, and it was more than just, I want to get out of here. It was something deep within me, like, okay, what's God saying? And so when it seemed it didn't go away, I told my wife. And my wife was hesitant to get excited about this, because when she was young, she had this burden to go to the foreign mission field. And so that's what she wanted to do. And then she married this guy who moved up to her area and felt called to her home area. And so she was stuck at home. And she was hoping to go somewhere. And I wasn't going to send her anywhere. You know, we're going to stay together. Anyways, so she had wrestled with being here, staying at home, and yet wanting to go to the foreign field. And I kept feeling called. I think it's where God wants us. It's where God wants us. So when I told her, I says, honey, I have this burden to go to Grenada. It's like she didn't want to quite get excited. Like, is this really real? But as we prayed about it, it seemed like maybe God is really in this. And so as we began to pray and process, and it seemed like, yeah, this is what God is wanting us to do, I think. But for us to go to Grenada, we had to leave Minnesota. Isn't that profound? Not really. God only gives us one life. I remember saying, you know, I want to go to Grenada. but I don't want to leave Minnesota. And honestly, it wasn't for selfish reasons. We were in ministry there, teaching school and serving in the church there, and it wasn't like, let's go get rich somewhere, or it wasn't like we're going to leave all this behind. It's like, oh, we're putting our hearts in here, and we like this, and yet we feel called to go here, and just like this, what do we do? And I remember telling God, if you just give me two lives, I'd go there, and God said, no, one of you is plenty. And that's all he gives us is one life. And when we think about it, that we've got one life to live, I don't really want to give my life to some place, to some work that God didn't intend for me to. And to say, well, just go where you're needed. You know what? There's 1,000 places in this world that could use any one of us here tonight. The needs are great. That doesn't help to say, well, where's the need the greatest? Because there's needs all over. How do you know what God wants you to do? And I think about this message tonight, and I think especially for you young people, younger people, you have your life ahead of you. And how do you make a decision about where do you go, where do you not go? People will tell you, just take a step of faith. Just take a step of faith. Until we're done tonight, we're going to know clearly what a step of faith is. Because many times today, and here's what we're going to look at this tonight. Many times today, this gets misinterpreted to, well, if you're not sure, just step out in faith. So, Rick, you're wrestling with staying in Minnesota or going to Grenada, and you pray, and God's not giving you direction. Somewhere, you just got to make a decision. You ever been there? Mm-hmm. Is it possible to know with confidence what God wants you to do? There's a few believers. There's a lot of lukewarmness. How do we know? How do we know? A young man came to me. He was one of my students who had graduated from where I was teaching, and he was going to go to Bible school. And I said, what are you hoping to learn at Bible school? You know what he's hoping to learn? He said, well, I'm hoping to find God's will for my life. That's noble. Young people, get this one, okay? Those who try to find God's will for their life usually spend their life trying to find God's will. Let me say that to the guys. Those who try to find God's will for their life usually spend their life trying to find God's will. Sometimes when we wrestle with what does God want me to do, where does he want me to go, what does he want me to give my life to, we can begin to believe that God plays hide and seek with us. We can begin to believe that God is not a good communicator. Because God, if you really want me to know what I'm supposed to do, then just tell me. God is a very good communicator. That is not the problem with us in taking a step of faith. That's not the problem in us knowing what does God want me to do. God's a good communicator. The book of Jonah, and we're not going to go into tonight. This is one of these free times because I got Monday and Tuesday night to make up for. Last night I took up a whole lot of that. But listen to this. In the book of Jonah, you can see that God's a good communicator. Look at all that God talked to in the book of Jonah. He talked to Jonah, and Jonah got it, right? He knew exactly what God wanted to do. Didn't obey, but he knew what he wanted to do. Then God spoke to the wind, and they heard. The waves, they heard. He spoke to a fish, and the fish heard. He spoke to the ungodly seamen, and they heard. He spoke to a wicked king, and he heard. He spoke to a vine, and it heard. He spoke to a worm, and it heard. Everybody that God was speaking to got it. And by the way, you all are we can hear better than the fish and the wind and the waves. We're created in the image of God. God is able to communicate to us. And a step of faith is not saying, okay, God, if you're not telling me something, then I'm just going to try something. That's not what it is. Okay? A true step of faith is this. And we'll put it up there. A true step of faith is saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. Let me say that again. A true step of faith is saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. That is a step of faith. A true step of faith is saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. Let me go back to my story of going to Minnesota and Grenada. And so, you know, I'm wrestling. God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? And I really want to know. And I don't have these selfish ambitions like this. When I told God, okay, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. He spoke, not in an audible voice, but with his peace that passeth understanding. And I knew. Circumstances can help confirm. Counsel can help confirm, can speak into it. But sometimes circumstances can be confusing and conflicting. Sometimes counsel can be conflicting. But brothers and sisters, when we tell God, yes, I'll do it, whatever it is, then he'll tell us when it's time. Okay? I mentioned this last night a little bit, that God is on time, not early. If God speaks early, it really can mess things up. If he's late, it messes things up. When he's on time, he's on time. It's right. And so when God speaks to us, it's on time. So God's not going to tell you, here's the next move, if it's too early. But how do you, if you're here tonight, and this is for all of us young people, if you're here tonight and you're saying, I want to know, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to, you know, do I go here or do I do this? Take a step of faith. And you can do that right now. And the step of faith is not you making a decision and hoping you made the right one. That contradicts Jesus being a shepherd and we being sheep. You see, sheep don't lead the shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He says, my sheep know my voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. How many of you in here claim to be sheep? Huh? Okay, he's talking to us. My sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And they do what? They follow me. The typical definition of a step of faith is you step out, then that means you take the lead. And that's not how it works. A true step of faith is saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at the father of faith. Now, actually, let me do one more slide up here. And that's this. While we don't know what we're saying yes to in a true step of faith, we know who we're saying yes to. Does that make any difference to you? You see, I didn't know, is God going to call us to Grenada or is God going to call us to stay in Minnesota? I don't know. But see, we're not saying yes to a place. We're not saying yes to a job. We're saying yes to the creator of heaven and earth, to the God who knew us before we were formed, who had a plan for us. And we're just saying, God, you just go ahead and do with me whatever you want to do. I'm on board with your plan. And tonight, if you are wrestling with discerning God's will, God, what do you want us to do in this situation? Or where do you want us to go? Or you're wrestling with a decision. We don't wrestle with hearing from God. He's a good communicator. We wrestle with laying down our will. And until we lay down our will, usually God waits. Now, Moses is an exception. When Moses was there in the wilderness, and God said, okay, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people, he told him, and he wasn't willing to do it. I think he's an exception. Most times, when we say, God, what do you want us to do? God doesn't say, okay, here's my plans for you. God says this. Are you willing to do it? And too often we say, well, God, what is it? God, what do you want me to do? And this is a great prayer for us as young people, to say, God, what do you want me to give my life to? You ever ask that? God, what do you want me to do? I can tell you what God's answer to that is. Are you willing? And then we say, well, willing for what? What do you want me to do, God? And then God says, well, are you willing? And then we say, well, God, what do you want me to do? And then God says, well, are you willing? And then we say, well, God, what is it? And then you get the picture? Should I do it one more time? You see, what God is waiting for is a step of faith. God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll do it. Oh, that's scary. That's scary. Except you know who you're saying yes to. You see, not one person in this room tonight decided to live in 2021. It wasn't your idea. It was God's idea for you to be born to this time in history. You didn't pick the family you were born into. You didn't pick the country that you were born into. You didn't pick your gender. You didn't pick your gifts. You didn't pick your abilities. There is so much about you that only the Creator chose. And yet, we struggle to tell Him, you just take control. I'll do what you want. Isn't that ridiculous? Genesis chapter 12, first three verses are God's call to Abraham. Reads like this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. The Lord said, I want you to get out and to go where? He didn't say. And it wasn't like Abraham, it wasn't like God is saying, like it just didn't get recorded here in Genesis. Because in Hebrews it says this, in Hebrews 11 verse 8 it says, let's get our text up here, okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says this, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Where are you calling me to, God? Are you going to go? Well, where are you calling me? Are you going to go? Where are you calling me to? And too often we get stuck right there. Well, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, are you willing? We say, well, what do you want me to do? And God says, are you willing? We say, what do you want me to do? We could do that all night. And many people do that their whole life because they don't trust the one who created them. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Abraham took a step of faith. Not knowing where God was taking him, he took that step of faith. And what did he do? He trusted God with his life. He trusted God with his life. Can you trust God with your life tonight? Abram trusted God with his life. He stepped out in faith. Now, so Abraham's the father of faith and a hero of faith. But we've got to understand something. We've got to look at the context here in chapter 12, all right? So I want you to note this. In chapter 12, this is where this first call for Abraham, and he steps out in faith and says, oh, yeah, this is good. But let me tell you something. He is not the father of faith here. He is not a hero of faith. Do you know what happens in the rest of this passage? Happens every day in my house at about 3:30. People get hungry, and there's not enough food. And for some reason, there was always food in Egypt, okay? My boys wish for an Egypt in our house. There's a famine. And when there's a famine, it seemed like Israel just would go to Egypt, and that's where they get food. And so this happens in chapter 12. Now, again, the first part of the chapter, Abraham takes a step of faith, and he leaves, and he's going to a place that God's going to show him. Well, a famine comes, and so Abraham is going to take Sarah, his wife, and those that are with him, and he's going to head down to Egypt because we're going to get food, and we'll live there until things are fine back in Canaan, then we'll go back there. And as he's going down to Canaan, he does something that every one of us husbands should do on a regular basis. He looks at his wife and says, honey, you're beautiful. But then he proceeded to do this. He said, honey, we get down to Egypt, and they're going to see your beautiful lady, and they're going to look at me, and they'll say, I'm his husband, and they'll kill me, because they don't believe in divorce and remarriage. And so they'll kill me, and then they can have you for wife. And I don't want to die, honey. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell them that you're my sister. Okay? Now, you guys know this story. Have you ever thought of the selfishness in Abram's heart at this time? So Sarah says, okay, honey, so you want me to tell them that I'm your sister? Yeah. So that they don't kill you? Yes. So what happens to me? Let's just go to Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. You see, Abraham says, you say you're my sister, and then if they look at you and say you're beautiful, and they probably will, and they would like to have you for a wife, then they won't kill me, and they'll just take you. But at least I'll be living. Love you, hon. There's not a husband in here who would do that. At least it'll be better for me, honey. That's the father of faith. Kind of blows me away that in the first part of the chapter, he trusts God with his life. In the end of the chapter, he can't trust God with his wife. Hey, that even rhymes. If you can trust God with your life, you can trust him with your wife, or you can trust him with your future, or you can trust him with whatever. But Abraham's looking, he said, no, this isn't going to work here. He couldn't trust God with his wife. You know what? You know who Abraham, what class Abraham fits into? He fits into this class right here tonight. He wrestled with trusting God. I would say little things, but wives are a pretty big deal to us as husbands, so it's not really a little thing. But Abraham struggled in trusting God. That gives me hope. And true to what Abraham expected, yep, she's beautiful. Oh, we're going to take her, and then God intervenes. And then God speaks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, what? Why did you tell? And we know the story. Now, Abraham, if you move on a chapter or two, God says, I'm going to bless you. He said in chapter 12, he says, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. You're going to bless all nations through you. And Abraham says, well, I don't even have any children. He says, well, I'm going to give you a son. And God doesn't get Abraham a son. And through the chapters 13, 14, and 15, we have the ongoing dialogue between God and Abraham, where God says, or Abraham says to God, you know what, God, you haven't given me a son. How about Eliezer? He's my servant. He can be. No, God says, no, I'll give you a son. And then God says, you know, look at the sand. You see that? Can you number it? No, that's how your descendants are going to be. Wow. Later on, you know, God, this isn't happening. God says, look at the sky. See the stars? Yeah. Can you count them? No, that's how your descendants. Wow. And then we get another chapter that Sarah comes and says, you know what, this isn't happening. You know, God's not showing up and working for us. So we got to help God out. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need help. God doesn't need your help. He needs your surrender. Oh, let me say that again. God doesn't need your help. He needs you to surrender. And Sarah's plan here to improvise, you could get Hagar, my servant, pregnant, and then legally
her having a child to you would be your heir, and then that's how we're going to help God out. When we try to step in and take over for God and to figure out how things should be, we usually mess it up. And it really was bad. It got really messy within their whole family. Because then Hagar's pregnant, and then Sarah despises her, and then she has a son, and it is Abraham's son, and so he loves the child, but Sarah says, send him out of here, and now Abraham's sad, and a bad deal. Why? Because rather than saying, yes, Lord, we're going to trust you, and we're going to wait on you, we took over for you. When we try to take over for God because he's not showing up according to our time, we mess it up. God's not early. God's not late. God's on time. Abraham continued to wrestle with God over this, having a child, and, you know, is God going to do this? Until there's a passage, I believe it's in chapter 18, where some angels come, and they said, you know what? You are going to have a child. And Sarah laughs. And they had a problem of lying in the family. And Sarah laughed, and they said, you laughed. Said, no, I didn't. Said, yeah, you did. And there's later on, Abraham laughs. They were laughing at God. No, it's not going to happen. He says, yes, it's going to happen. And then these angels put this question to Abraham. And I don't have it up here because we're going to jump to chapter 22. But this was the question that they told Abraham. Is anything too hard for God? You know what Abram's answer to that was? He was quiet. He didn't answer. But you don't find Abraham questioning God after that, because I think he knew the answer. Is anything too hard? No, it's not. So we come to chapter 22, and let's go there now. Let's come to chapter 22. And here is where, so Isaac has been born, Ishmael's been sent off, and God says, I'm going to bless Ishmael, I'm going to make of him a nation, and so on, but Isaac is where your seed's going to come through. And in Genesis chapter 22, let's just look at this, okay? Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and the word tempt there is translated test him. He's testing him. God did test Abraham, tempt him, and said, unto Abram, he said, here am I. God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. God is in the habit with Abraham of calling him to do something, but not giving him all the details. Did you catch that? Too often we expect all the details before we're going to move. So Abram rose up early in the morning, got his donkey, his two young men with him, Isaac his son, got the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, and by the way, and again, we read these stories knowing the end, and it's not fair, so it doesn't even impact us. Do you think Abraham told Sarah what was going to happen? What do you think their goodbye looked like? Honey, God told me to take Isaac and to offer him. She let him go. And Isaac is a young man. He's not just a child. And as we read through this chapter, when Isaac, they come to the mountain where they're going to go, and God, and Abraham says to the servant, he says, I want you to stay here, and my son and I, we're going to go up and we're going to worship. We're going to go and we're going to worship. And as they're heading off, Isaac looks at his dad and he says, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but we don't have a lamb. Abraham says, God's going to provide a lamb. And we right away say, yeah, it's up there caught in the bushes. No, Abraham doesn't know about any lambs caught in the bushes. Abraham just knows that he's supposed to offer his son. And he doesn't want to tell him now. And when they get up there on top and they build the altar and they put the wood on, then Abram has to turn to his son and say, "You're the lamb that I'm to sacrifice." And there was a whole lot of surrender that happened up there on that mountain. I think Isaac is young enough and strong enough, he could have ran off from his dad, but he didn't. Abram could have found a multitude of reasons to say, "I'm not understanding God on this one. It just does not make sense." But he bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar. And he raised the knife. And he was going to kill him. He's going to carry through with this. And you know the story. God calls out to him, "Abram, Abram, stop." And it tells us in Hebrews, it tells us what Abraham was thinking. Abraham was going to go through and he's going to do this. He's going to sacrifice his son because he believes that God can raise him from the dead. That's what it says. In fact, let's look at that text, okay? Let's make sure we're on track here. Let's look at this text here. Hebrews verse 11 clues us in. By faith, Abram, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, the writer of Hebrews says it like he did it. And in Abram's heart, he did it. He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, or the word accounting there means concluding or believing, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believes, you know what? God's going to raise him up from the dead. Where does he get that idea? Oh, John 11, Lazarus. Nah, Lazarus didn't happen yet. We're still back in Genesis 22. Is anything too hard for God? I think he still remembered that. Okay, God, I'm just going to do what you say. Abraham takes this step of faith because now he's trusting God with his life. Abraham, by putting his son on the altar, he's not just trusting God with his life in a sense, so he's laying his future on the line. He's giving God, "God, I'm giving you my future. You said you're going to make me a great nation. It's going to be through Isaac, and now I'm supposed to offer him to you. There he is, God. I'm going to give it to you." And too many Christians today are keeping their future firmly in their grip, and we're not going to give our future to God because what if God calls us to do something that what? What keeps you from saying yes, God, to whatever? A lack of surrender. A lack of trust. It's difficult to tell God, "You know what, God, you can have my life. You can do whatever you want with my life. I'm going to do whatever you want. Yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. Yes, Lord." You know, that's kind of risky because you've only got one life to live. And you're just going to give the controls over to God? You know, it would be better if we just kept control of our life ourselves. Isn't that what we think? Who are we kidding? You know what we know about our lives? We know, at least the younger ones know, the year they were born. And we can look back to where we were born and we can see in between how God has worked and how he's led and the things that he's done in our life. But none of us can look to the future and say, "Here's where I'm going to die." We don't know that. We can look to the future and we say, "Well, I think tomorrow we're going to do this. I think tomorrow night we're going to be back here. And I think in a year from now this is going to happen." But we don't know. We don't know. Because we only look at our life from where we are now. And we can look backward and say, "Yeah, we can learn from the past." But when we look ahead, it's all unknown to us, right? We don't know that. We don't know that. And yet, we don't want to say, "God, I trust you." We live like we know better than God for this future. You know how God looks at your life? God looks at your life from the end back to the beginning. God knows when you're going to take your last breath. I'm 47. I would tend to think I'm halfway through life. So that means I'm about right here. So if I'm going to, what, 90, 94? That'd be a nice old age. So if I'm going to live to be 94, I'm right here. I have no idea. I might not make it to 48. So maybe I'm right here. I don't know. But God does. Why would I tell God how I'm going to live my life and what I'm going to give my life to? Why would I not say, yes, God? God, you take me where you want to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I don't know if you're with me yet. Some of you are. You say, okay, so how do we do this? And we're going to get to that in a moment. A common belief is, well, God gives us opportunities and God gives us choices, like a smorgasbord. I have been eating at restaurants quite a few meals, and every time I get there, there's a menu, and I pick. I like that because I'm in control. Nobody's telling me what I have to eat, so I eat the good stuff. I don't eat all the free stuff, like the gluten-free and the sugar-free and the caffeine-free. I get all the stuff. I pay for all of it. I pick. Add some caramel and some whipped cream and more sugar. Yeah, you know, whatever. Anyways, I pick. I'm in charge. And we tend to carry that same mentality into our life and say, you know what? God has many things I could do for him, and that sounds good. And God's just waiting on me to choose, and then he's going to bless me. You know what? That is so self-centered. And I find nowhere in Scripture where God calls somebody and says, what do you want to do for me? You pick, and I'm going to bless you. No, every time God calls somebody, he's got a plan for them. Follow me. I'm going to make you a fisherman. Follow me, and I'm going to take you to land where I'm showing you. Joseph, we looked at last night. God had a specific plan for Joseph, and it wasn't like, Joseph, what do you want to do? Well, I think it'd be cool to hang out in Egypt, God. Oh, sure, I'll make a way. It's going to hurt, but I'll get you there. No, that wasn't Joseph's idea, but that's what he did. The Apostle Paul. I've got plans for you, Paul. You're going to suffer for my name. Say, I don't want to suffer, God. Let's take option B. If you wrestle with this idea that a step of faith is saying yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to, search the Scriptures. You will not find a place where God says, what do you want to do? You just go for it and I'm going to bless you. No, God created every single person unique. There's nobody else like you, and God did it on purpose. God's got plans for you. You've got gifts and you've got abilities, and the good news is the gifts and the abilities that God gave you, he gave you to do what he created you to do. God has equipped you. Your gifts go with your calling. They don't contradict. And when I look back at my life with that decision of Grenada, Minnesota, I didn't know what was ahead. But when I said, yes, Lord, the peace of God just confirmed, you know what, Rick? You're going to go to Grenada. And God led us there. I had no idea what God was going to do down the road. In fact, after being in Grenada a while, it was good. We knew this is where God wanted us, but we knew this wasn't way long term. And okay, God's probably just going to take us back to Minnesota. And this has equipped us and prepared us to serve God back in Minnesota now. And so that's what he's going to do. But God had something else. I had no idea that Thailand was ahead of us. God is not in the habit of telling us his plans for our life. He tells us one step at a time because that's all we can handle. If you knew the rest of your life, you would be so distracted. God, we can't handle it. So God tells you one step, and as you're faithful in that step and you just keep being faithful, when it's time to go somewhere else or do something else, God shows up and tells you on time what the next step is. Don't look for God's will for your life. You'll spend your life looking. Because God's not in that habit. He tells us a step at a time. And as we serve God in Grenada and we're faithful there, okay, it's not long-term here. And then as we were back in Minnesota and God realized, you know what, it's not going to be back here. God, what do you have for us? when it was the right time, God showed us the next step. I'm nobody special. God does that to every one of us if we're willing. He shows us the next step. So how do we do this? How do we do this here? Let's look at this. How do we take the step of faith today? Three words I'm going to give you that help us get this, okay? To take a step of faith. Number one, forsake. You forsake your life. It's not your life, okay? God created you, and when you got saved, you laid down your life. Amen? Okay, if you want to keep your life for yourself, then go back out in the world. Because that's how the world lives. It's their life. They're going to live it the way they want to. Unfortunately, too many Christians say, well, I want to serve God, but this is what I want to do. And we stay in control. No. If any man will come after me, let him lay down his life and follow me. You got to lay down. You got to forsake your life. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Christian has laid down their life. God, my life's yours. You forsake your life. Secondly, you follow God. You follow God. God's a good shepherd. He's going to lead the way. And I'm confident that every time we're wrestling and hearing from God, the thing we got to stop and do is say, oh, okay, God, yes, yes, I'll do it, God. I'll stay, I'll go, or I'll do whatever it is. Yes. If tonight you're here, young person or more younger or less younger, whoever you are, if you're wrestling with a decision, just tell God, yes, I'll do what you want me to do. And if your heart is really behind your yes, God will tell you when it's time. He's a good communicator. Say that with me. God's a good communicator. Again, God's a good communicator. It would be utterly foolish for God to create you with a plan and then hide it from you. Amen? And yet, subtly, many Christians believe that. Let me get back to young people. I'm sorry, I'm not pointing at you guys enough. You guys are unique. Nobody else like you. Not by chance. And God's got good plans. God's got good plans. I appreciate the scripture that Brother Ken shared at the beginning. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, show him so strong on behalf of those whose hearts are made perfect toward him. You know what the word made perfect means? Made ready. You know what a made ready heart is? A surrendered heart. Our wrestling is not wrestling with hearing God. Our wrestling is with laying down our own will. And when we surrender, then God can speak. So we forsake, we follow, and thirdly, we fear. We fear God. You see, if I'm going to take my life back, I'm telling the Creator that I know better. When I have a holy fear of God, it keeps me in my place. In fact, isn't that what King Solomon said? Here's the end of the commandment. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man right there. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, to do these three words, I'm going to give you three more words. So we forsake, we follow, we fear. Three more words here for us. To forsake, you offer. You offer. God, here's my life. I offer it to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. For some of you, you hope that he doesn't call you to leave. You want to stay right in Napanee, Indiana. He might. He might keep you here. Some of you are saying, please, God, not Napanee, Indiana. Take me somewhere else. He might. So who's going to decide? Don't believe what most people say. Well, you just decide. God will just be happy with you serving him anywhere. No. Don't take charge of your life. You offer it. God, if you want me to stay here in Napanee, Indiana, I'll stay in Napanee, Indiana. God, if you want me to go to somewhere else, I'll go somewhere else. We offer. We offer. Okay? Secondly, we obey. We obey. We do what he calls us to. You may say, so when I offer my life and I obey, I do what he calls me to do, what if tonight I just said, yes, God, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'll do whatever you want me to do. but he doesn't say anything right tonight. Then what do I do tomorrow? Okay, here's a key word that I want you all to write down. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Okay? You see, in a step of faith, you say yes, and then while you wait on God, you're faithful where you're at. Everybody in this building tonight, wherever you're working, wherever you're serving, wherever your home is, it's time to be faithful. Faithfulness is always right. And when we are waiting on God and we sit back and we wait without being faithful, we're not ready. So in the waiting, you're just faithful. You say, yes, God, I offer my life. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And in the meantime, you're faithful. It's never wrong to be faithful. Well, what if I'm here in Napanee and God doesn't want me to stay here? Well, then he'll tell you. And what do you do until he tells you? You be faithful here in Napanee. Amen? It's always right to be faithful. So in your waiting, you're faithful. Faithful and submitted. You're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. So we offer our lives. We obey what God has for us. And in fear, we trust the omniscience of God. God knows everything. Amen? God knows it all. God sees the end from the beginning. And the question you're wrestling with, the business question you're wrestling with, God knows. Can you trust God with your business? God's into business. Do you know that? God can use your business in building his kingdom. So God's into your business decisions. God's into your family decisions. God's into your job, your occupation decisions. God's into your marriage. You know, how do I know who to marry? God's into those kind of things. God's into your financials. God knows. He knows it all. Trust him. Trust him. This goes back to, as I said the first night, the two pillars that everything that God does in life rest on, and that's the choice to be honest and the choice to believe. Do you believe God's, you believe his omniscience, that God really knows the end from the beginning? It's easy for us to say that. But you know what the test is that we really believe God? Is when we take that step of faith and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You see, a true step of faith is saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. I was needing to buy a pickup truck. So this past year, due to COVID and ministry commitments and things I had were all shut down from middle of March clear till about the middle of April. There were tent meetings I was supposed to speak at in the area, and we were able still to have those. But everything got canceled from middle of March clear till April, and I'm in full-time ministry, and all of a sudden, you know, what do I do? And I need to provide for my family, and what do we do? And so I started painting, and the Lord provided the work, and I was able to give work for my boys and provide for my family that way, and it was a real blessing. And God just showed me, you know, good things can happen in spite of coronavirus. Isn't that cool? Sometimes we don't think so, but, you know, God wasn't surprised. And through it all, we said, you know what? It really is healthy for me to work with my boys like this. And so we decided that this coming summer, we're going to paint again. I have less speaking requests over the summers. And so from about middle of May till middle of August, we're going to paint again. Well, this past year, my paint truck was our Honda Civic or a Honda Odyssey. Those were our family vehicles. And that's not really cool. So we've got to do something different. So we need to find a truck. I looked at a lot of different trucks. I'm not a mechanic, okay? So it's scary when you buy something and you're not a mechanic. Every vehicle that I considered buying, guess what I did? I went and looked at it. I popped the hood. I have no clue what should be under there, but something should be under there. Then I drove it. And if I drove it and I still wasn't sure, I took it to my mechanic friend. And he put it up on his hoist, and he said, "Nuh-uh, Rick, don't buy it." And I trusted him. And then I did it again. And then he said, "No, Rick, don't buy it." And I'm like, "Oh, no. He's going to get tired of looking at trucks for me." I'm not advocating buying a vehicle without driving it. It seems that that makes sense. Too often we look at God's will like buying a truck. What is it, God? I want to see it. I want to drive it. I want to make sure it's going to fit. I'm going to check it out, God. Maybe God needs you to go visit where you think he might be calling you to. But if we're saying, "God, before I say yes, I got to know what you're calling me to," we're keeping the controls. And that's a problem. That's a problem. A true step of faith is saying, "Yes, Lord," before you know what you're saying yes to. We want to know the what. We want to know the where. Guess what? God will treat you just like he did Abraham. He'll show you on time. Don't get stuck. Don't get caught on the what or the where or even the when. Get hung up on the who. Who are you saying yes to? You're not saying yes to Olive Branch or to Sandy Ridge or to your boss. Surrender saying yes to God, and you can trust him. You can trust him. Let me just share a little more personal here, and then we're going to wrap this up tonight, okay? And again, I share you this part of my story because it's my story. I had no idea that God would call me to be a teacher, to be in full-time ministry for all of my life. I had no idea. In May of 1992, in Denton, Texas, I was at the ACE International Student Convention. Daniel Howard preached a message on saying yes to God, being willing to go wherever God wants you to go. God spoke to my heart. I said yes that night. Saying yes didn't mean that God said, "Okay, Rick, here's what it is. You're going to go back home. You work for your dad for a while. Then you go to SMBI. Then you're going to move to Minnesota. And you're going to be there for 8 years. Then you go to Grenada. And then you come back to Minnesota. And then you go to Thailand." And then you... No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that because God doesn't do those kind of things. And when I got up off my knees in that service there from saying, "Yes, God," I had no more idea of what I'm supposed to do next than I did before. So guess what I did? I just kept doing what I was doing. I went back home, worked for my dad, went to SMBI, and put in my application to Gospel Echoes. Because I dreamed of going to Gospel Echoes. I like to play guitar. I like to sing. And so I'm going to do that. They accepted my application. So I'm going to go with Gospel Echoes. But that's not what God had me to do. You see, God knew that as a young man at 18 years of age, there was too much pride in my life. That if he let me get on stage night after night in the prison, in the churches, playing guitars and singing, I'm not ready for that. So God intervened in a quiet way and called me to Minnesota to teach school. I went to Minnesota to teach school. And by the way, God doesn't work in these booming ways. It was simply my girlfriend, soon to be fiance, saying, "You know, my dad just came home from a school board meeting, and I'm living in Iowa, she's in Minnesota, and he said that if they don't find a teacher for our school pier, they're going to shut it down." Oh, that's bad. And then I just said this, "Maybe I should go up there and teach." And my girlfriend said, "Yeah, maybe you should." And that's where it started from. Isn't that amazing? Be careful what you say to your girlfriend on the phone. That's where it came up. And we're like, "Huh, maybe. And God just took that little seed from there, and guess what happened? I went to Minnesota. I went to a basement of a church where there was 12 kids. I'm the only teacher. To a school where the morale was not good. The school was going downhill, and the teacher wanted to quit, but they couldn't find anybody, and it wasn't good. It was a hard year. I wasn't ready to be on a stage, and God saw it. I didn't know that. God spares us from things. And I didn't know that he was going to have me there for 8 years. I didn't know that. And when God called us to Grenada, all of a sudden it's like, oh, these things have been preparing us for this. And when we went to Grenada, I had no idea what that was preparing us for. God was preparing us for the work in Thailand. I had no idea about that. But we knew when we went to Thailand, we were excited about it. God had given us gifts and abilities, so we're excited to do this. We didn't know how long we would be there. And then when God called us back to the States, what God was doing there was preparing us for this work. And I don't know what the next step is. I don't know. But I can tell you tonight that God's a faithful shepherd and God's a good communicator. And my job is saying, yes, God. I'm nobody special. I've made mistakes along the way. I've done things that I have to go back and say I'm sorry for. And there have been times where that pride has risen up and God has had to discipline me. But I have no regrets to that commitment in 92 where I said, yes, Lord, and God has kept his end of the deal. And that's who we say yes to. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I don't know what's going on in hearts here tonight. I do know, God, that a common struggle for Christians of all ages is trusting you with our life. Of saying yes without knowing the what and the where and the when. God, you've never let anybody down. You've never created any accidents. You've always had a plan for every individual. And you've always given us gifts according to the plan you have for us. Father, speak that truth to our hearts tonight. Father, we want to serve you with courage and with passion. But we can't do it when we're uncertain, and we can't be certain when we're in charge. Father, I pray tonight for the heart that's wrestling. God, I pray that they would get a picture of who you are, a good shepherd, a good communicator, someone who has said, you'll know my voice. Follow me. And I pray tonight that we just choose to follow. So speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our hearts. Father, for those that are here tonight, and this is just affirming that your hand being on their life, just encourage them, God. Encourage them. God, for the person here tonight that they said, well, you know what? I've been living selfishly, and I'm doing something, or I'm in a place I'm not sure this is where God wants me to be. Father, remind them that Abraham made mistakes, and you took him from where he was, got him back on track. You're a good God. You're a good communicator. You're a good shepherd. Remind us of that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to have an invitation tonight, but I would like to do this. I think it would be fitting for us to verbalize what God said to us, okay? So if you're wrestling with something tonight, then I want you to be able to tell somebody. If God has spoken clearly, I want you to be able to tell somebody. So what we're going to do is, in a moment, I'm going to have everybody stand, and then I just want you to turn to the person next to you. Let's do this in twos or threes. I don't care. You can turn beside you or behind you, but I want everybody talking. And I want you to tell the person next to you, behind you, here's what God was saying to me tonight, or here's what I'm wrestling with tonight. Could you pray for me in this? Okay? Does that make sense? I think that would be a healthy church thing for us to do. So I want you to tell somebody, here's what God has spoke to me, or here's something I'm wrestling with. It's just healthy for us to tell each other. We can pray for each other in that way. Okay? So let's just stand. And you turn to the person next to you, and you just go ahead and tell them. And once you're done talking, if you need to pray, you can pray. And we'll just consider ourselves dismissed. Maybe before